Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, we are going to look at this most famous, probably the most famous verses in Philippians. We're going to talk about freedom from anxiety. And I know there's no anxious people in here today. There's nobody in here who frets. There's no one in here who worries. There's none of y'all get uptight or anxious or anything. So none of this applies to you, okay? But for those of y'all who are worriers, who are prone to anxiety, hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. So we're just going to look at verses 6 through 9, and I have some random thoughts written down here, so you know how that goes. Let's read the Word of God, and let's actually pick it up. You don't have to worry about it in the media booth, but the last phrase of verse 5 really goes with the first part of verse 6. Did you know that the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible are not divinely inspired? Did you know that? And sometimes they are in very awkward places. And this is one of those places. So, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. That's the way that is supposed to read. Okay? So, the Lord is at hand means the Lord is present and coming. He's at hand. So, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard there in the Greek, it literally means garrison. It's a military term. So it's like it's almost like a platoon of soldiers surrounding your heart, guarding your heart. And if you look back up in verse 6 where it says, do not be anxious, do not be anxious about anything, that word means to be torn or to be debilitated. It's not the normal care and concern that we have in life, okay? So we need to make a distinction between you have care and concern for things versus debilitating anxiety and fear. So that's what we're talking about here. So in verse 7, Paul says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I would assert this text is the most famous text, perhaps, on this subject, on peace. It's on calendars and refrigerator magnets everywhere. I think I saw it on the side of somebody's car one time. And this peace that's being talked about here is part of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, it is a peace that is produced by the supernatural work of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that comes from Jesus. It's the peace that comes from Him. And if you've been alive for longer than 30 minutes, you know that this peace is very, very valuable in this world. Everybody is looking for it. Everybody's looking for that sense of safety and stability and tranquility and calmness and peace. And everybody's running every which way trying to find it. Some people run to the bottle. Some people run to pills. Some people run to frenzied activity. They're just busy, 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 busy. Because if they slow down and take assessment of their life, they discover that they're tied up in knots and that they are not at peace. Some people look for peace in relationships, in the perfect spouse, or peace in family relationships. The problem with that is that people can and do and virtually always let you down at some point. So this peace is a very valuable commodity. And what's ironic here is that Paul, as we've mentioned several times as we've made our way through the book, Paul is in jail. And he's chained to a member of the Praetorian. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he's facing torture and death, and he's writing about peace. I find that ironic. I actually find it glorious. And he writes about a peace that transcends circumstances and logic. It flows from knowing Christ and the surpassing worth of that relationship. You remember in chapter 3 where Paul talks about the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? So Paul has found this person of ultimate value and ultimate worth, and he has given his life to it. He's staked his life upon it. He has come to know Jesus, and he's continuing to know Jesus. And it's more precious to him than anything this world could offer. And it's out of that foundation that he writes Philippians 4, 6 through 9. There's a peace that comes from God that passes understanding. And it doesn't come from just from kicking out negative thoughts. Okay, so there's lots of people, and they're full of anxiety, and they're full of fear, and they go to therapy. I'm not saying therapy is necessarily wrong. But a lot of times what you hear in that counsel and in that advice is you've got to get control of your thoughts. And you've got to get rid of the negativity. And you need to go to a beach somewhere and have a drink with an umbrella in it and stare out at the jade green water and just empty your mind. Well, the only problem with that is that that can be a denial of reality. You may have legitimate circumstances that are of concern to you. You're not going to get anywhere by just pretending they don't exist. So Paul's not talking about something like that. And as we work our way through this, we're going to see that he's talking about a quality, an inner tranquility that comes from knowing a person. It's not the absence of something, it's much more the presence of someone that gives peace. And it flows from knowing Christ and the surpassing worth of that relationship. Paul doesn't say, hey, I have figured out this peace thing because I'm a smart guy and I have these talents and let's technique it together. So I would assert Paul is not giving us three steps to peace. It's not a technique. It's a relationship with someone. So I think my main point here is, do you want the peace of God in your life? Well, drill down deep into your relationship with Jesus. That's the byproduct of knowing Christ. And that's what Paul is asserting here. So, how does this peace come to us then as believers, according to Paul? How do we get it? How does it work? But before we answer that, first of all, let's define it. What is it? Well, the Greek word here is eirenein. It can also be translated harmony or safety or tranquility or welfare. And it implies a lack of strife in relationship. It implies a confidence in the relationship. So the word is both a state of being and confidence in relationship. Listen to Jesus in John 14, 27, famous words. Peace I leave with you. Peace, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, says Jesus. How many of you believe that Jesus knows what he's talking about? Do you believe that if Jesus says you can have peace and be free from anxiety, that you can be? Maybe Jesus has figured this out, right? Maybe he actually knows something about this. So the word peace is both a state of being, a state of tranquility and rest and safety, but it's also confidence in the relationship that we have with God. It comes from Jesus. It flows out of confidence in a person. So, how do we get it? Just nuts and bolts stuff. How many of you like practical stuff? How do we get it? How do we walk in it? How do we keep it? As I mentioned prior, when we first started, notice the phrase in verse 5. It says, the Lord is at hand. It actually belongs in verse 6. So Paul here is attaching freedom from anxiety to the presence and character of God. He's saying, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. He's saying, the Lord your God is with you. He is present. He is at hand. If that's true, if you believe that, you can be free from anxiety. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Paul attaches freedom to the presence and character of God. So as with almost everything else in our Christian walk, it comes down to this. In whom and what are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to bank everything on? Was this not the fatal problem in Genesis chapter 3? When God gave our first parents, Adam and Eve, very clear instructions about the nature of their relationship with him and the nature of reality. And what did Adam and Eve do? They chose not to trust that word and to get their information elsewhere from a serpent. We still struggle with the same dynamic today. We have God's word. We have it. We have the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And God says, trust me, believe me, put your faith in me. And the enemy of our soul comes in with these whispers and says, yeah, but, yeah, maybe. Have you considered this? You know, I think maybe you're more on your own. I'm not sure God's got your best interests at heart. Any of y'all ever heard whisperings like that? You better take charge of this situation. So who are you going to believe? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. We are not left alone on this sod to figure this out ourselves. Our God is with us. And he is available to us. And he loves us. And he wants us to believe him. Can I get a witness? I don't do that very often if you're visiting, by the way. Have any of you ever seen footage of, like, there's this one in particular, I saw it on the internets the other day. It was a lighthouse standing on this prominent rock on the shoreline, and it was just swell after swell of crashing waves coming in and hitting that prominent point and actually with such violence and such force that the spray from the waves went up and would actually obscure the lighthouse. I mean, it would just... And I sat there watching that, and I'm going, if that happens one more time, that lighthouse is not going to be there. It's going to be gone. Have any of y'all ever seen stuff like that? That lighthouse is on a rock. And so the waves come and crash against it. This kind of sounds like something Jesus said, right? Said, build your house upon the rock. And when the waves come and the winds blow and the rains pour down, your house will remain on the rock. Jesus is a rock. I mean, this is like Christianity 101 stuff, right? How come we have such a hard time getting it? Okay, so three things to do out of this text. And I'll deal with them in no particular order of importance. The first is, according to the text in verse 6, is pray and ask. The second is give thanks. And the third is to think, verse 8. So let's look at verse 6 and talk about pray and ask. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication. Prayer is important. If you want to experience the peace of God in your life, you need to cultivate a prayer life. This is what Paul says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication. Listen, if you don't have a prayer life, and by the way, let's just get this out on the table. Nobody prays enough. Okay? We all have miles to go, and it is not a measure of how much God loves us or anything like that. We are to grow in it, and we're to develop it. But listen, I'll just say it this way. If you want peace in your life, you have to cultivate a prayer life. You have to commune with God. You have to talk with God. You need to learn to listen to him. You need to get in his presence and just enjoy him. Jesus said some things in Matthew 6, 5 through 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is one of the most gloriously blatant, exhilarating promises in all the Bible. Your Father, Jesus is saying, if you will go to that secret place, whether it's a closet or a treehouse in the backyard or your car, if you will go there and hang with your Father, he will reward you. What are we doing? He will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So as a believer in Jesus, I think for so many of us, we don't pray because some of us don't feel like we know how to pray. Some of us find it to be dull. Some of us just lack discipline, right? We don't have enough time, we think. Oh, we got time for social media, but we don't have time to pray. Oops. So if we want to experience this peace that Jesus gives, this freedom from anxiety, Paul, right out of the gate, says, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. The words of Jesus that we just read here is talking about that closet prayer time. But there is also the ongoing conversation that we learn to develop that we have with Jesus just all day long, with God the Father all day long. I remember somebody saying one time, talking about this ongoing prayer that they have all day long, that the first word of that prayer is always "and." And, God. It's like a continual just run-on sentence all day long. And, Father. What does Paul say to the Thessalonians? He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So we talked about that relative to the will of God a couple of weeks ago. You say, "Oh, I don't know what God's will for me is." Well, sure you do. It's in the Bible. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's a pretty good track record. That's a pretty good chart for your life right there. Right? So, we go to the prayer closet. We also have this ongoing conversation with God that's continual. What it is, it's relationship cultivation. You're actually relating to God. You're relating to a God who wants to be related to. Have you ever considered that maybe God, your Father, wants to communicate with you and commune with you more than you even want to commune with Him? Have you ever considered John 17:3? "For this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the Son whom you have sent." God can be known. He wants to be known. So growing in prayer is growing in this gloriously mysterious, beautiful relationship with the divine, with your heavenly Father. It's absolutely glorious and beautiful. So Paul says, "Don't be anxious, the Lord is at hand, but in everything, by prayer and supplication." Supplication is you put your requests out there. You make your requests known. But then he adds something to it. He says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Now, this is a little bit counterintuitive, because the way I think a lot of us would work it is that we would make our request known and then sit back and see how God answers and then give Him thanks. And Paul says, no, go ahead and make your request known. Go ahead and give Him thanks. We are to give thanks beforehand. We are to acknowledge that God is God and thank Him in advance for whatever He brings to us. I have a quote by Tim Keller here. I got to find it. Well, it goes something like this. When we pray, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything He knew. The first time I read that, that fixed something in my heart. Can I read that again? God will either give you what you ask for or give you what you would have asked if you knew everything that He knew. And that brings us to Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. By the way, this is conditional on loving God. Okay, let's make that perfectly clear. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When you thank God as you're making your requests known, you are saying, and God, I trust you to answer this prayer according to what you know that I don't know, according to your will for your glory and my good. Yeah. Romans 8 says that the Spirit intercedes for the saints. How? According to the will of God. You see, we have weakness. We have weakness in prayer. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Again, Romans 8. How many can bear witness to that? We don't know how to pray. Sometimes I just groan. You know, I just sit there and groan because I don't know. I've prayed it through. I don't know how else to rephrase it. I don't know what else to say. You know what? God is so good. He comes and he gathers up your feeble efforts to pray. He gathers them up and he shapes them and he lifts them to the Father with groanings that cannot be understood according to the will of God. That's how good he is. So we are to give thanks beforehand because that thanks, listen to me, that thanks that we offer to him beforehand is an expression of our faith in his character and his nature. That whatever he brings to us is for his glory and our good. The third thing Paul says here, connected to this thing about peace, don't be anxious about anything. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, literally that means surpasses your mind. It surpasses your brain. There is a peace that comes from God that many of you have experienced at some point that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. You ever experienced that? I mean, by all rights, you should be losing your mind and going insane. And the peace of God just comes. And it's peace. And it passes all of your understanding. But the third thing here, it's down in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think. How many of you, you know what that means in the Greek? Think. Think. On these things, think about these things. And that word think means to drill down, it means to mull, it means to ponder. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind, what do you do with your mind? Think. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we are to think, look at this list here, and we're not going to break down every single word, but whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. The first three words are true, honorable or noble, and just and right. So he's saying, think about the things that are true, think about the things that are honorable, think about the things that are right or just. And wherever Paul uses these words in other letters and other correspondence, he's always talking about doctrine. Now, here's what I mean by that. Doctrine is a scary word for some people because it sounds lifeless and dull and boring. It's actually, all it means is how we think about God. That's what the word means. So Paul is saying, whatever's true about God, think about that. Well, what's true about God? God is beautiful. God is powerful. God is good. God is faithful. God is merciful. God is creative. God is long-suffering. God is kind. So you think, what is true about God? You think about what is honorable about God. What is noble about God? What is just and right about God? Scripture says he's perfect in all of his ways. He's never early, he's never late, he's always right on time. He's faithful to his word. So you think about the nature of God, the character of God, the ways of God. You think. We need to think more as believers. And as we remember what God is like and we ponder these words here, God's peace is attached, God's peace working in your heart and in your life is attached to knowing the grand story of God, to knowing where everything is headed, right? To knowing that you are a part of a story that doesn't originate in you. I mean, you didn't have anything to do with being born. None of you asked to be here, right? So you just, you show up, you get born one day, and it doesn't take very long for you to figure out it hurts to be here. It hurts to be alive. But when you come to see and to hear the gospel of Jesus, not just the gospel of your salvation, praise God for it, but the good news that our Heavenly Father is bringing everything toward a glorious consummation, that things are not always going to be the way they are right now. So you think on that. You find yourself in a predicament where you're tempted to worry and you're tempted to fret. By the way, there's a scripture that says, do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. Did you know that's right? You know what happens when you fret? You manipulate people and circumstances to your advantage. Because when you fret, you're desperately scrambling around. You're trying to feel safe, is what you're doing. And you're not living out of faith. You're living out of your own wisdom. What it feels like is, I gotta figure this out on my own. There's nobody I can count on but myself. Well, that's a hard place to be. So remember the grand story of God. So Paul says, whatever's true about God, whatever's honorable about God, whatever is just, think on these things. But then the words get different. If you carry on, it says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Do you know what this is? These words are the language of attraction. These words are the language of love. This is about how do you love? What do you love? What does your affection run to? What do you love the most? What holds the highest place in your affections? Because whatever holds that highest place, that is what you serve. Paul is saying here that we need to be captured by what is pure and what is lovely. Do you believe God is beautiful? No, I mean, like more beautiful than anything you've ever seen in this world. But it's a beauty that can only be apprehended in the heart and seen with your spiritual eyes. Paul is saying that we need to be captured and transformed and ravaged by the beauty of God, because when we get in that place where we're tempted to worry, if we remember how captivating God is, it gets us in the flow of peace. Y'all are looking at me like I have two heads. Maybe I do. I don't know. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all your mind, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Finally, whatever is true, honorable, and just about God, think about those things. Whatever is pure, lovely, and commendable relative to your relationship with God, think about those things. I'll close with this. How many of you have heard of the church father Augustine? Some call him Augustine. I don't know which one it is. But he was bishop in the early church, the late 300s, early 400s, so that'd be the late 4th century, the early 5th century. He was a renowned theologian, a prolific writer. His most famous work is The City of God. He also wrote Confessions. I would encourage you to read those. They're really, really long, but they're really good. Well, anyway, Augustine, in his youth, was a rebel. And he was extremely promiscuous, with a capital P, by his own admission. In fact, he had a problem. He would probably get diagnosed with that in some term today. He was extremely promiscuous. And one day, he was meditating in a garden. He was on a journey to seek God, and he was struggling, and he had felt the love of God, but then he kept falling away from God, and he heard God speak to him in a garden, and told him to go to a scripture in Romans, and he did, and I forget the name of the location of the scripture that he went to, but somewhere in Romans, and he read it, and it ravished his heart, and it totally changed his perspective of God the Father and God's love for him and God's faithfulness to him, even in his inconsistency and sin. And he writes these glorious words in the Confessions relative to how Augustine came to love God. And if you will bear with me, I just want to read it. He writes, "Late have I loved you, beauty so ancient and so new. Late have I loved you, and you were within, and I was in the external world and sought you there, and in my unlovely state, I plunged into those lovely created things which you made." What he's saying is, I was looking for you in the creation instead of looking for a relationship with you. "You were with me, but I was not with you. Those lovely things kept me far from you, though if they did not have their existence in you, they had no existence at all. You called and cried out loud and shattered my deafness. You were radiant and resplendent. You put to flight my blindness. You were fragrant. I drew in my breath and now pant after you. I tasted you, and I feel but hunger and thirst for you. You touched me, and I am set on fire to attain the peace which comes only from you." What Augustine got a hold of is what Paul got a hold of: the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. One more quote by him: "To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement. Late have I loved you." He's lamenting that he didn't come to understand how beautiful and glorious God was until later in his life. So what Paul is saying here by extension in this text, when you set your mind on these things, the character of God, the nature of God, the beauty of God, the loveliness of God, and you trust him, you experience his peace. When you go to him in prayer, make your requests known with thanksgiving, you are making a faith declaration that, God, I'm believing that you're either going to give me these things right now or that you're going to give me what I really need if I knew everything that you knew. Don't you love the Word of God? Father, thank you for this glorious text, which we didn't even fully deal with. Thank you for the truth of it, the power of it, the joy of it. And Lord, just collectively this morning, before we share in communion together, as a church, as believers in Jesus, we come to you with our anxieties and our fears, and we make our requests known to you. We have requests for jobs and for family and for children and for marriages, for countries, for health. And Lord, we thank you for the answer right now, because you know things that we do not know. And Lord, we choose to think about you, what is true, what is honorable, and what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent. If there's anything worthy of praise, Lord, we choose to abide in and to rest in and to think about these things as we pray and enjoy you. Holy Spirit of God, may your peace come to the people of God. May your peace manifest in the people of God. Thank you, Father, that you are absolutely sovereign and gloriously good. In Jesus' name, amen.